Bibles once again this morning over to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians and chapter number 1 here. We began to look at these particular verses last week. We're going to continue to look at the details about this today. There's just so much wonderful truth here. Colossians chapter number 1, and we do want to welcome also everyone listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you're here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Give me just a second here. And Alfonso, could you double check the feed on this? It looks like it's way behind, or I've got something that's not connected here. All right. So Colossians chapter number 1, if you would, we're going to jump right in at verse 9, although we're down to verse 12 in our study. But he says at verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, and we ask that as we continue to study through these particular verses, that we would open our hearts and our minds to what they say, because it's so wonderful what they are, what You are conveying to us here in these passages. Father, help us to see and appreciate what You have done in that You made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of Your saints in light. And why that's such a tremendous thing. Why what was true of us before and what is true of us now. Not because of anything we did, we could do, no merit or worthiness on our own part, but rather simply by Your grace, Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our hope, and the one that we make this petition and request to through You. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, of course, we've been spending quite a bit of time here now in Colossians, studying verse by verse through this, and you can see we're down at verse 12, where he talks about giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we want to spend some time looking at that. What does that mean? When he mentions that verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, what's that? What's the significance of that? And then, of course, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're going to try to cover some details in verse 12 and 13 and 14 this morning in a little bit of time that we have remaining here. I do want to go back and look at verse 11, and we just want to ask some questions again and kind of reinforce some things based upon verse 11. When he says here, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Okay, so stop there just for a second. What is the power of God that does the work of God? It's Scripture. That's what it is. And we've said that for several weeks now. We've said that multiple times over the years and everything. So why do we keep saying that? Why do I keep saying that? What'd you say? Yeah, to get it into our head and then get it from here to our heart. Okay, that's why. The power of God to do the work of God is the Word of God. It's Scripture. Let me use an illustration to maybe reinforce this. In the Old Testament, there was one event that was regularly pointed to and referred to as evidencing the power of God in dealing with Israel. There was one major event in the Old Testament that was referred to again and again and again as evidencing the power of God and therefore the ability of God. You might know what that event was in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. That's right, the Red Sea. that whole story, when Israel had found themselves in satanic captivity in Egypt by Pharaoh. Remember when they first went down there, Pharaoh was friendly to Israel. Remember that? Jacob went down there, 70 souls went down there. Joseph was the second in command of Pharaoh, exalted him to be second in command over all of Egypt. Remember that? God used Joseph not just to save Egypt back then through the famines, but also to save the little teeny tiny nation, Israel. There were 70 souls. So when they first went down into Egypt, that Pharaoh was very much aligned with them, very much appreciated Joseph, etc. But as over time, as the years went by, a new Pharaoh arose in Egypt that knew not Joseph. That was a different Pharaoh, entirely different leader. And that Pharaoh is the one that persecuted Israel. The more he persecuted them, the faster they grew and multiplied. Remember that story? So you're in Exodus chapter number 1. God had told Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, and he passed it on to Isaac, to Jacob, and so forth, that God would come, and in the fourth generation, he would deliver them out of Egypt. And that's why he sent Moses when he did. And when he sends Moses with signs and miracles and wonders, demonstrating that Moses was the spokesman for the true and living God. Every single sign, every single wonder he did, manifested some aspect, some nature of God as the God of the earth, and his capacity to have dominion and rule over the gods of Egypt. Remember that? So when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he parts the Red Sea, as it were. Israel goes across on dry land. When Pharaoh and his armies try to do the same, then the sea comes crashing down and they're all destroyed. So God redeemed Israel out of satanic captivity, the darkness. He redeemed them and brings them eventually into the promised land of Joshua. Now, that event, the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance of Israel out of satanic captivity from Egypt, that again and again and again and again in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, is pointed to as the mighty working power of God. Okay, you got the picture there? Let me say it this way. God's not parting the Red Sea in the dispensation of grace. But does that mean that God is not working? Does that mean that he has lost his mighty power? No. Instead, look at a deliverance that the Apostle Paul here does point to. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And it says at verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." We're going to come back to that. Watch here at verse 13 now. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." And we mentioned last time, and we're going to look at it more now. That's a reference to Satan and his kingdom. Verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." There's the mighty delivering power of God in the dispensation of grace. He didn't part the Red Sea. He doesn't crush his enemies in the Red Sea. He doesn't destroy Egypt. That's not what's happening in the dispensation of grace. There's the mighty power of God in the dispensation of grace. The moment that someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation, the power of God's Word to do His work is put on display. In that moment you trusted Christ for your salvation, He delivers you from the power of darkness and He translates you into the kingdom of His dear Son. That is way more powerful than even as powerful as the Red Sea was. And again, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, that was the standard of power back then. But this is the power of God today. Now, having said that, when people talk about the power of God, when people want to point to the power of God, as a general rule, what are they talking about? What are they looking to?
Signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders, healings. I was sick and I went to the doctor and I was in the hospital for a while and then God healed me and 6 months later I got well. That doesn't match any pattern in the Bible. Right? When healings happened in the Bible, they didn't take 6 months. They were like on the spot, evidence. Everyone saw it happen kind of a concept. But when people talk about it, many people, when they talk about the, we want to see the power of God, they put it in the idea of health, wealth, and prosperity. Right?
Yeah.
Health, wealth, and prosperity. If you want to know that God really loves you, then just, you know, tithe. And you can't out-tithe God. And so you give 10%, then God will bless you abundantly. That is just a lie. That's not what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. Even in Israel's program, when he's talking about the tithe, he's talking about bring it into the temple for the benefit of the priests and so forth. And in the dispensation of grace, you're not under the law. So guess what? You're not under a tithe.
Amen.
Whoa! Don't preach that. We can't afford a building. I know, but I'm going to still preach it. That's what they say. Don't tell the people they're not under a tithe because they'll stop giving and so forth. Well, if they're giving because they think they're under a tithe, then they're giving for the wrong reason. And they're not giving by faith, even though they think they are. Now, my point is this. I got to stay on track here, don't I? Okay. But it is to say that when people think about and talk about the power of God, they're looking for signs and miracles and wonders. But that's not what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. But He is working in the dispensation of grace. He's working through His Word in the heart of anyone who will believe His Word. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we say God is working through His Word in the heart of anyone that believes His Word, don't think of it this way. Everybody look up here just for a second. And the folks listening by way of the internet, okay? Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. I get to demonstrate I'm a fool every Sunday, okay? Twice a day and several times, about 5-6 times during the week, you know? All right? But people think about faith this way. Oh, man, I just got to feel. I'm almost there. I feel it. You see how ridiculous that is? But that's what people do when they think about the idea of, if only I have enough faith. If only I'm sincere enough. If only I'm dedicated enough. If only I pray hard enough. None of that's faith. That's all human flesh trying to stir your flesh up. Faith is believing God. God says something, it's true. Therefore, we ought to believe it. It's His Word that does His work, and His Word will work and does work in the heart of anyone that believes it. So let me ask a different question. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe, essentially, there are other things, but essentially, Christ died for my sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. So when you believe that, and don't say, well, what if I believe it 10%? Or 90%. No. You're making it about you. The moment you trust what Christ did for you, what actually happens to you?
Saved.
You get saved. Well, how come? Because God's true to His Word. That's how come. That's why you get saved. God doesn't look at your heart and say, you didn't quite believe enough. How would you know? God doesn't say, well, you didn't quite do it just right. People that you ask them, are you saved? They say, I got baptized. And you say, why'd you do that? And you said, well, because the preacher told me to. And they say, in fact, I got baptized 2 or 3 or 4 times just in case. Just in case what? Evidently, what you did didn't work. So why would you keep doing it? You've got to trust something that works. Does the job. And the moment you trust Christ for your salvation, God saves you. You know why? Because He's faithful. That's why He saves you. He saves you because it's what He does. It has nothing to do with our ability to generate enough feeling to feel like, okay, it must have worked this time. No, no, no. God's Word is the power of God that does the work of God. So whenever we're facing something in life and we want to employ the Word of God to be our resource to address that issue, what should we do? Open the Scripture and read it. See what the counsel is. And then apply it. Now, it's not going to tell you necessarily the specific thing to do. Like, there's no verse of Scripture that told me to wear this particular tie and this shirt and this jacket. It's the only one I got, so I'm going to wear it. There's no verse of Scripture that told me that. So there are a lot of decisions that we make in life that just make them. Right? There are other decisions in life where you go, wow, Lord, I'm not quite sure. What do I do about this? How do I handle this? And then you go to Scripture and you think it through in the light of the wisdom that the Scripture gives you. And so when you make the decision based upon Scripture, that is how God's Word is at work in you. Now, if you look at a passage like this, when he says at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. The word meet there, it means like suited. We'll come back to that again here in a few more minutes. But he says this, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now look what he did. Who hath delivered us from what? Okay, so I'm going to do it this way. He delivered us from what and translated us where? Okay. Now, in the verse, does everybody see that there are two empires? There are two powers of control. Everybody see that there? You've got the power, I'm going to just go, power of darkness. And then you've got the kingdom of His dear Son. You see that? Now those two empires are at complete 100% odds with each other. Look with me, for example, hold Colossians 1 and go with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 6 here. That's not what I want. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Now notice something here. I'm going to read down through some passages here. And at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with... Okay, what's the next word there? Okay, so do you see there that he says, be not ye. Who's the ye? That's in the case, it's the Corinthians, it's members of the body of Christ, and so therefore, by extension, it's you, members of the body of Christ. Everybody see that there? And he contrasts that with who? Unbelievers. Everybody see that? So he says this, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what? Now what's our word there? Fellowship hath what? With what? Okay, so here we're going to say fellowship. Okay? And you see the two contrasts? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. So where in our little diagram, which side of the board would you put righteousness on? So over here you're going to put, there's the righteous, there's the believers. Where would you put unrighteousness? These are unbelievers. Okay, everybody see that there? He goes on to say, verse 14, and what communion hath what? Light with darkness. What's our word there? It's communion. And no, that's not talking about the bread and the wafer. Okay? Talking about fellowship, communion, interaction. Okay? He says at verse 15, and what concord hath what? Christ with Belial. Someone spell that for me. B-E-L-I-A-L?
Yes.
Is that close? I know I got the B right. Okay. Okay. He says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath what? The believer with the infidel. What's an infidel for sure then? It's an unbeliever, okay? And then he says this, verse 16, and what? Now what's our next word? Agreement. And then what agreement hath what? The temple of God, right? With what? Did he just teach us something here? Let me ask it this way. Let's ask it. What's the answer to all the questions? What fellowship do you have with the unbelievers? What's the answer? None. It's an absolute answer. What communion has righteousness with darkness? Look down at the verses. I think I'm interchanging them. But he says here, look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? None. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The answer to all of them is none, none. It's 100% none. Did that even make sense, by the way? 100% none. How is that actually mathematically correct? Are you seeing? This kingdom not only is not this kingdom, there's no participating in both. Did everybody see that there? See how clear that is? Now, if you would, go with me over to the book of Job. Go to, please, to the book of Job, chapter 38 here. Job is going to be right before Psalms. Go with me to the book of Job. Here in Job, when you're beginning at chapter 38 here, God is asking Job a series of questions. I ask a lot of questions, right? Why do I ask questions? Yeah, because I want to know, for one thing, okay? Right? But why else? Why ask questions?
Makes you think.
Makes you think, right? You want to kind of challenge your thinking. And as you study the Word of God, don't ever be afraid to ask questions. Always ask questions. Now, you want to ask them in the proper heart, in the proper intention, and then you grow in God's Word, right? So, God is asking Job like a whole series of questions, chapter 38, 39, 40, etc. The purpose of these questions is to instruct Job, to teach Job information. That's why he's asking these questions. We're going to jump ahead to verse 19. Look at this now. So I'm in Job 38:19. Watch this. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Well, why would you want to know that? Here's why. That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. You see that? What in the world is that verse talking about? Look again at verse 19. Notice he's got two different things. He's got light and darkness. Did you see that? So when he says at verse 20 that thou shouldest take it, Well, is the it the light or the it the darkness? See that? Someone say both. You see that? Here's what he's asking Job. In asking Job these questions, he's teaching Job, he's reminding Job that there are these two competing empires, these two competing kingdoms. Remember, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived before the Exodus out of Egypt. Job found himself in satanic captivity. He found himself bound in this kingdom, the power of darkness. But he was not owned by the owner of that kingdom. He's owned by the owner of this kingdom, God. And so in God asking Job the question about where does light dwell? And how about darkness? Where does it dwell? So let's think about that. Let's think through the questions here. Look with me at verse 19. Where is the way where light dwelleth? But doesn't that have to mean that light has a dwelling place? It has a place of its origination, its resource and its source? Hold that verse there and come with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. Go to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John, we're way now over in to the New Testament, of course. But hold Job 38. Hold Job 38. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5. There's a statement here about the nature of God. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is what? And in Him is no darkness at all." Everybody see that there? So God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. So is God the ruler of this kingdom or the ruler of this kingdom? Which one? A or B? pretty clear that one. Everybody see that there? If you look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Chapter number 1. That's not the verse I'm looking at. Hold on here. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6. It was 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, 16, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Timothy 6, 16, it says this, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Who's that talking about? That's talking about God. God the Father. Christ is dwelling in the presence of God the Father, who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. By the way, another obvious evidence that Christ is equal to God, who is light, because He actually can dwell in that presence and it doesn't destroy Him at all. Now go back with me, if you would, to Job 38, and then on your way over, you're going to get Acts 26, please. Go over to Acts 26, and then get Job 38. Acts 26, Job 38. We're going to look at the one in Acts 26. We noted this last week. We're going to look at it again. Look at Acts 26, and I'm going to start at verse 18. This is where Christ is saying to Paul, conveying to Paul, why He is saving him and what He's going to preach. He says this in Acts 26, verse 18. He says this, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of" who? "Satan unto" who? Okay, so question. It's clear that this kingdom is the kingdom of God. This kingdom is the kingdom of who? Everybody see how simple that is? Oops, Satan. Okay, This kingdom is the kingdom of Satan. That kingdom is the kingdom of God. Now go back with me, if you would, to Job 38. So look at this. Look at Job 38. He says in Job 38:19, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for the dark, as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" You see, there are two kingdoms. Ever see that there? There are two kingdoms. The way where light dwelleth is God, His empire, His authority, His truth. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And then he says, "And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" Well, what is the answer to that question? Where does darkness dwell? It dwells with Satan and his empire. There are two competing kingdoms. In the light of understanding that, he says to Job, because you're going to have to understand that to know, verse 20, that thou shouldest take it. What's the it? It depends. This kingdom or that kingdom? That thou shouldest take it to the bound. There, bound. Think boundary. To where its control is. Where its empire is. That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof. That thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Listen. You follow the wrong information, and you're going to find yourself bound in this kingdom. The paths of Satan keep you bound in this kingdom. But you know where light dwells. Now you can know how to get out of this kingdom and get into the bounds of this kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Now go back with me, if you would, over to Colossians chapter number 1. So look what the Word of God tells us. Look what happened. Colossians in chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Look what Scripture says that God did. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 12 again, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." I keep saying we're going to come back to that, and we are. Watch this. "Who hath delivered us from what?" What does that part of the verse mean that he did? He took us out of this empire. But that, doesn't that demand, therefore, that's where we were? Look over to whole Colossians 1. We're coming back. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. We read this last week as well, so we can read this again. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I'm sorry, that's verse 1. Verse 1. So Ephesians 2, 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now, right today even, worketh in the children of," what's it say there? Disobedience. You see that there? In this empire, as members of this empire, we were walking according to the course of this world. When you think of a course, like you took in school or a trade school. You learned a skill, you learned a craft, you learned a subject. It's got a course program, it's got a syllabus and so forth. Satan, the god of this world, has a course, has a syllabus, has a program to keep the world on course. And to keep all the students and participants making straight A's in that course. Verse 3, "among whom also we all," no exceptions, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were born in this kingdom. We were comfortable in this kingdom. We were satisfied in that kingdom. We were going right along with that kingdom. And we just didn't care. And then we heard the gospel. Good news. Now that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Wow, that kind of... I happen to be one of those. I got my badge and the t-shirt and everything. Sinner. You know? Maybe we should make t-shirts, right? On the front it says sinner. On the back it should say saint. Right? People go, you're schizophrenic. No, I'm saved. That's what I am, right? But we were willing participants and our position and therefore our conduct. We acted like who we were because we were children of darkness. We were unbelievers, unrighteous, children of darkness. We were serving Belial. We were infidels. We served idols. And what happened is that when you trust Jesus Christ, look at what it goes on to say. Look at verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in what? Aren't you thankful for that? I have a question for you. If at the end of verse 2 it says we were children of disobedience, if you disobey, what do you get? You should get punishment. At the end of verse 3, it says we were by nature children of wrath. If God was to deal with us on the basis of who we were, what would He have to give us? Wrath. If we were dead in trespasses and sins, like verse 1 said, if God was to deal with us on the basis of His justice, what would He have to give me? Wrath, judgment, death. But the gospel comes along and says God, who is rich in what? Mercy. For His great love, wherewith He loved us. What is His great love? It's Calvary. The historical time and space event of whether or not God loves sinners is God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. So, for God's great love wherewith He loved us, that's why He approached me with mercy. That's why He approached you with mercy. He approaches the world with mercy today. Because of His great love. Because of Calvary. Calvary not only proves His love for me, but Calvary is where the price was paid. He shed His blood. And that verse says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. What's that mean? He made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ. Next phrase there, by grace ye are saved. I have a question for you. Do you believe that phrase right there?
Yes.
When we were part of this kingdom, the pile of darkness, if God was to have dealt with us based upon who we were, our identity, and what we did, our conduct, what would He have to give us?
Wrath.
Death. Judgment. See that? But the gospel comes along and says, you know what? God interposed, as the song says. He interposed the work of Christ on Calvary. His shed blood. And God answered the question. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion has light with darkness? None. One concord hath Christ with Belial? None. What part has the believer with unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with else? The cross of Christ resoundingly says, none. Because when Jesus Christ on that cross became what we did and who we were, Christ died. And now you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. And God, because of what Christ did for us at the cross, He delivered us from this empire and translated us to this empire. And now you are righteous in Christ. Now you are children of light. Now you are in Christ. Now you are a believer. Now you are the temple of Almighty God. And God did all that. You can't be worthy of it. You can't. It has nothing to do with human worthiness. You don't buy it. You don't pay for it. You don't promise to do better next time. Look at how it says it back over in Colossians 1. We're going to have to wrap it up here. It's hard to stop. Anyway, we're going to. Look at this. Keep this in mind, verse 12. Verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word meet means fit, suited, appropriate. Remember when God, in the garden, when He creates Adam, there was no help meet for him. Remember that? Suited, fit. God says, let us make and help meet for him. Meet, not meet like two people come together and meet, but meet in the sense of fit, suited. Who made the change? Who made us meet? God did. By the way, He's the only one that could have done this. You understand the power that this took? The power exceeds the power of parting the Red Sea. The power that took to do this exceeds the power of defeating Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. The power that took right there is the power that was manifested in the time and space event at the cross of Calvary when Christ died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later, God called him back from the dead. There is a mighty working power of God. And in that power is the love of God manifested. And in that power, God says, that's the power I'm going to look to, that I appeal to, that I go to deliver anyone that trusts Christ for their salvation, to take them out of this empire and make them part of this empire. And we're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, let's wrap it up here today. This is not a good place to stop, but we're going to. But I want you to... So think about this week, please, if you would. The phrase in Colossians 1, look at verse 13. It says, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the, what's this, kingdom of His what Son?
Yes.
Now with that phrase, go to Ephesians 1, the kingdom of His dear Son. Look at Ephesians 1. And verse 6. These are the two verses you want to link together in your notes, in your Bible, and in your heart. The kingdom of His dear Son. Look at Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us. See, He did the work, yes? He hath made us accepted where? In the beloved. The beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you're in Christ, you are loved. God's the one that made this change. God is the one that made you accepted. We don't make ourselves accepted or acceptable. This is not about a lifestyle change. This is not about promising God to do better next time. It has nothing to do with that at all. When we were in this kingdom, we were happy. Let's say, fat, dumb, and happy. Maybe not the same, but the point is, over here we were just going on. And we deserve wrath, death, judgment. You believe the gospel, God comes along based upon what Christ did at Calvary. He interposes, like the song says, His blood, the work of Christ. And He delivers you from this kingdom and puts you into the kingdom of His dear, beloved Son. And that's how He sees you. That's how He sees you right this moment. How does God see you right now? How? How? How does He see you? He sees you in that empire. His dear Son. His beloved. And that's how you want to see you. That's a walk of faith. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to remind us about the marvelous working, Your marvelous working power that sure delivers. But not a physical deliverance like parting the Red Sea or getting Israel out of Egypt. Something so much more, requiring so much more power, as it were. And that is to take us out of the clutches, the grip, the stronghold of the power of darkness, Satan and his empire, of which we were willing participants, and to translate us, to move us from one place to the other, to translate us and place us into the kingdom of Your dear Son. the person who is at the center of all you do and all your heart. And now you have placed us in Him. And that's how you see us. What amazing grace this really is. We give you thanks and honor in Christ's name. Amen.